Well, this morning is truly a continuation of a rich weekend we have already had. Build and Wellspring started this weekend, as you know, and this was also our biblical counseling conference weekend. And so a number of you participated with us yesterday. You got to hear from Tom Engstead and from Luis Rodriguez. I want to encourage you to get on the website this week and listen to those messages. They were really, really encouraging for all of us. And this morning, we get to hear again from Luis Rodriguez. He is a friend of this church. He is a friend of mine, a friend of others in this church. And he's been around, and he has family here and has visited this church over the years. I got to know Luis, I think, about 7 years ago, and he and his family stayed in our home. He's here with Christy, his wife, with little Luis, who is not as little Luis was when I first met him years ago. And his son Esteban as well. And Luis is a mechanical engineer. He is a landlord. He was actually the landlord to Cameron and Evie in their apartment complex in Santa Clarita, California. And he wears another hat. He is also a pastor at Iglesia Biblica Berea, or Berean Bible Church in North Hollywood, California. And this weekend already, we've got to hear Luis teach us in Spanish and in English and in a little bit of Greek. I don't know how you keep it all straight, brother. But this morning, I think you're preaching to us in English. Is that right? All right. So Luis is here with us this morning. What a treat. He's going to open the Word of God. And let's welcome Luis.
Well, good morning. Let me reassure you that the sermon will be in English. I hear amen. Amen. Excellent. I used to be members of Grace Community Church, and we used to be part of the English speaking ministry, but then I felt a strong call to be involved in Spanish ministry, so my wife and I decided, okay, well, let's switch over to the Spanish ministry within that same church. But sometime after, they invited me to go and teach in one of the women's events in the English ministry, and my wife told me, remember, it's in English that you have to preach. And just now she said, do you have your English Bible with you? And I do. I have a NASB. Please open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, and it is a blessing to be here with you, Grace Bible Church. It is a privilege for me. I count it as a privilege. Our church in North Hollywood has been praying for this weekend, that the Word of God would do its work in all of us. And we count it as a privilege to do so. Ephesians chapter 5. And as we think of our topic of biblical counseling, one of the things that we rightly emphasize when we think of biblical counseling is we emphasize the topic of obedience. The Lordship of Christ. He is the Lord, and we must obey His word. That's very well understood. However, the commandment to obey God's word without the resources that God has given for that obedience is not biblical counseling. And one of the most important commandments in the New Testament is the commandment to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the commandment to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or being filled by the Holy Spirit, is what allows us, is what enables us to obey the commandment, the other commandments of God. And we see that in Ephesians 5 and part of chapter 6, where Paul delineates, where Paul explains how Christians that are filled with the Holy Spirit are to live in their homes, live in their workplaces, how they ought to function in all the spheres of life. And so today, I thought we would speak about this important doctrine because not only is it important to understand and appreciate the dependence that we must have on the Holy Spirit for our walk with Christ, but it is also a doctrine that has received a lot of confusion, especially in my context, in the Spanish-speaking context. Our brethren in other denominations have brought a lot of confusion, so it is always good for any church to be reminded of this doctrine of the filling of the Spirit. So, having opened our Bibles in Ephesians 5, I would like to read from starting from verse 15, where the paragraph really starts, but we'll concentrate our attention today in verses 18 and forward, all the way to 21. So I'd like to read from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, all the way to 21. And this is what the Word of God says. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And this is where we will spend most of our time today. The Apostle Paul says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Verse 21 is better read this way. Being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that it is inspired by God. Thank you that it teaches us, that it rebukes us. Thank you that it corrects us and trains us in righteousness so that we might be fully prepared, fully equipped to do your will in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would honor yourself today with the study of your word. I pray that you would give us soft hearts to receive your word and act upon it according to its purpose. I pray that you help me who speak according to your word as I must, with clarity, with reverence, with passion, and with boldness. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we have as a church to worship you through listening to your eternal, inspired word. Amen. Friends, we're going to do this study. I'd like to propose to you that we study this morning this passage of Ephesians 5, 18 to 21 in three headings, three main headings, for those of you who like to take notes. The first one will be the concept of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The second one will be the commandment. And of course, point three has to have another C because they all have to have C's. So the third is the consequence of being filled by the Holy Spirit. So let's consider the context briefly. So as we just read, we heard that the paragraph begins in verse 15. Whereas in verse 15 and 16, Paul is exhorting us to live wisely and not as the foolish men live. And he is even further pressing and saying, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And so the question becomes, well, how do we do that? How do we live wisely? How do we avoid being foolish? How do we take every opportunity or make the best of every opportunity in the midst of this evil and crooked generation? Well, in verse 17, it says that we must understand the will of God. And we must obey the will of God. So the question then becomes, how can we be filled with the will of God? How can we understand it? And how are we able to obey it? Especially when it goes against our nature. Well, verse 18 gives the answer. It gives the answer to that enablement. And it's this. The way to know and obey the will of God is being filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's look first at the concept of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because when you consider this doctrine, even though it appears many times in the book of Acts, it appears only here in the epistolary letters, only here as a commandment, not as something that describing the birth of the church, but only as a commandment that should be regular, that should be normative to the church, is here. So we better pay attention to understand this concept. So let's try to understand it as precisely as we can. And so first we notice in this verse, it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The first thing that we see here is a contrast. Whatever the feeling of the Holy Spirit might mean, it means the opposite of being drunk with wine. And so the first question, as you study this passage, you wonder, well, why is Paul talking about being drunk with wine? What was happening that led him to bring that topic up? Well, surely this was a problem that was happening in the church, even though he doesn't explicitly state it in Ephesians, but we know that it was a problem that was occurring from time to time in the churches. In the passage where Paul instructs the churches to celebrate the Lord's table in 1 Corinthians 11:21, he explains there that one of the problems that was going on in the church related to the celebration of the Lord's table was the fact that, what? That they were coming in, they were eating before others arrived to eat their own meal, and it says, and then leaving some others to be hungry, and then some others got drunk. So in doing so, they were bringing this order to something that should be honorable, as it just was for us today, this morning. But beyond that, at this time in the Greco-Roman culture existed a very known pagan religion. It was the worship of the god of wine. They called him Dionysus, was the name for it. Or they was also known by the Roman name, Bacchus. Bacchus. And in the cult of this god of wine, the worshiper would come and he would come to the temple and he would become drunk so that he supposedly would commune with the god, with this god, with Bacchus. And not only did he get drunk, but would participate in all sorts of lewd sexual perversions. And so the way to worship this pagan god was to give oneself, to surrender one's self-control and one's mind and body to this pagan god. And it was entirely possible that pre-conversion, many of the Ephesians believers had participated in this cult. So they knew exactly what Paul was going after in comparing drunkenness with the filling of the Spirit. And notice that he says in there that in the being drunk with wine, he says that it is dissipation. It is dissipation. That same word is used in the Gospel of Luke about the prodigal son to describe his loose living. His loose living. So he went out and he squandered all the wealth that he has given with prostitutes and loose living. So that's the same word that he's using. So it points to the fact that, that at the very root, drunkenness is a lack of self-control. And so we start to understand more that context or that contrast that Paul is doing, because precisely one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. Galatians 5:23. And so you consider this context, and maybe you think, well, I've never fallen so low as to do any of those things that are being described. But the reality is, and maybe some of you have before you were in Christ, but the reality is that even being believers, we have in our flesh the ability to give way, to surrender to the carnal desires that battle against the soul, in the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:11. Well, the way that James warns us that each one of us is tempted by their own concupiscence or our own desire. And when that happens, one is brought in and seduced. And then the desire, after having conceived, gives birth to what? To sin. And then sin, having been consumed or being fulfilled, gives birth to death. James 1:14-15. So, are we capable of some of this dissipation that Paul is talking about? I think we are. I think we are. And the point of this passage is that God does not desire that his true children would give themselves to any such loose living. There is absolutely no excuse for it. And in fact, what he demands from Christians is a life of self-control, but not through self-attainment, but through the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is key to this type of living, the self-controlled living. So now, then the question that we ask ourselves to try to continue understanding the concept of the filling of the Holy Spirit is, what does it mean to be filled? This word filled, what does it mean to be filled? And some people misinterpret this, thinking that when you are converted, you receive the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes and resides in you, but then as your life goes on, as you sin, sort of the Spirit sort of leaves you, and then it sort of needs to be refilled, like you refill gas, or like we were talking about yesterday, you put electricity on your vehicle. Well, that's not how it works. It's not how it works, because the problem with interpretation is that the Holy Spirit is not a substance. The Holy Spirit is a person that is not to be divided in any way. So when the scripture talks about that the Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it's referring to from the moment of their conversion, the full presence of the Holy Spirit is with the believer, not to be taken away ever. The Holy Spirit cannot be divided in the same way that Jesus cannot be divided. The Son and the Father cannot be divided. Indivisible. So then we must, if that's not what it means, then we must pay attention to how that word is used in the New Testament. And we discover that two of the words that are used in the New Testament to refer to the word fill, or to the concept of filling, are utilized in this very way, as if filling a glass of water, but not always. Not always. Sometimes the meaning is utilized to describe when referring to strong emotions that are so strong that they overtake the person to the point of commanding their will. So the scripture talks about being filled with emotions like sadness, wrath or anger, or fear, jealousy. I'm sure we all remember the examples of Ananias in the book of Acts, that he was filled with that avarice, with that greed that led him to lie to the Holy Spirit and commit a great sin that led to a severe discipline by the hand of God. So again, one way to utilize that word is referring to control, something that overtakes you and controls you. Well, not only is used to refer to emotions, but it's also used to knowledge, intellectual knowledge. And this is very important for our context, because remember, in Ephesians 5, our context is understanding the will of God and be able to do it. So in Colossians 9, for example, and I would like you to please go with me there. It's just two epistles after. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. We find the Apostle Paul praying, or describing rather, his prayer to God on behalf of the Colossians. And in verse 9 of Colossians 1, he says this. He says, "For this reason also, since we heard of it," in other words, the love that they had for the gospel, "we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." So here you see Paul asking not for them to be filled with an emotion, but to be filled with knowledge of the will of God. And again, in the same way that emotions can move you to commit certain acts, either good or bad, that knowledge that you be filled by can also lead you to something. And that's what we see in verse 10. He says, so that, why would you want to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God? So that, with the purpose of, that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So that you will live in a way that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this, I think this matches and fits perfectly with the context of Ephesians. As we mentioned, it has to do with the knowledge of the will of God. And so what do we learn from this brief analysis of the meaning of the word, this lexical analysis? Well, we learn that, again, to reiterate, that that very thing that fills you up, being emotions, being your beliefs, being convictions, motives, etc., will dominate you eventually. It will control you. So if what fills you is evil, then just like Ananias, your character will eventually be corrupted. But if what fills you up is something spiritual, and by that I mean it's something that comes from the Spirit of God, then, like it was in the church of Colossae, according to Paul's prayer, the result would be Christian maturity. It would be that the will of God will control you in all aspects of your life. And we'll see that in a moment. But then the question then it becomes, how exactly is it that the Spirit can do this controlling work? And here's where many denominations, many brothers and sisters in Christ understand that God does this in a mystical way. In other words, apart from the scripture, that is only an emotional experience whereby God supernaturally acts upon a person and enables them in a special ways, as we saw as we see in the book of Acts. However, this does not mean, or this does not seem to be the case, rather, in our context in Ephesians. As a matter of fact, here in Ephesians, Paul is condemning that idea of disconnecting your intellect to be able to connect to a deity. We just saw it in the people that were in the cult to the god of wine. So that couldn't be the idea. And so the clue that we get is, and I want you to go to Colossians chapter 3 with me, where we see, and we're in chapter 1, so we just go over a couple of pages. And in Colossians chapter 3, and particularly in verses 16 to 17, which is a parallel passage to our passage in Ephesians, we see that Paul is referring to something that he's referring to, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And notice that the results of that, and I'll lead you to make a comparison side by side later today in your homes, where you can discuss it in your houses, in your family, and just compare, read both passages and compare them and see how similar they are. But the difference is that here in Colossians, he's not talking about being filled with the Spirit, but he talks about letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you. But the results of either being filled with the Spirit of God and letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, the results are the same. It talks about teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You can already see the similarity between the two passages. Singing with sinfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Do you see that similarity between the two? And then what follows in Colossians is the same thing that follows in Ephesians, whereby Paul is giving instruction in how to live that Spirit-filled life, or that life of being richly, letting the Word of Christ richly dwelling within you, in the spheres of your marriage, the spheres of parenthood, and the spheres of work relationships. So again, we're looking at these two things, the filling of the Spirit and letting the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. The results are the same. Therefore, it must be that there is an intricate relationship between those two concepts. And the relationship is this, I propose, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, it energizes your will. It brings you the ability to obey the scriptures with which you have filled your mind. To say it in another way, when you fill your mind and your heart with the word of Christ, then the Spirit of God controls you to obey that word that already is in richly within you. That is how the Holy Spirit will control you. You know, thinking about the example of a car, if you fill it with gasoline, that is as if you fill yourself with the word of Christ. But it is the motor that actually gets you going. And that's the Holy Spirit that brings that energy to move you to obedience. But utilizing the words of Paul in Philippians, the Holy Spirit is the one that gives both the will and the work for his good pleasure. In other words, gives us the desire to obey and the ability to obey. And that should not be surprising to us, because it is the Holy Spirit that has given and inspired the scriptures. And so it could be said that the Holy Spirit would never work in your life apart from his inspired word. Therefore, this commandment that Paul is given in Ephesians of being filled with the Spirit and that intricate, close relationship with allowing the word of Christ to dwell within us indicates that the filling doesn't have to do with miraculous events in our lives. Rather, it has to do with the fact that you and I need to live a life controlled by the Spirit according to the words of God. So it's not enough to just understand the concept of the filling of the Spirit, understand it biblically, I believe, but we also have to have very clear how is it that we can obey the commandment. We haven't looked at that yet, so that would be our second point for this morning, where we will see the commandment to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, where we read this: but be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. This imperative is in the passive voice. In other words, he's not saying you fill yourself with the Spirit. He's saying be filled. There's a passive aspect or idea to the commandment. So we could translate it this way: allow the Holy Spirit to fill you or to control you, as we just saw it. So the filling of the Spirit is something that the Spirit of God does. And our role is to allow him, if you can say it this way, allow him to do it. In other words, to not resist the control of the Spirit. So how do we do this? Well, there's not a technique. There's not a formula that we can recite. There's not a special prayer. There's not a special service that we must attend. One of the ways that we do that, we just saw it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, is through prayer. Because he says, we do not cease to pray for you to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. So how can we be filled with the knowledge so that then the Holy Spirit can control us and empower our obedience? Well, we cannot do that independently of God. It needs to be done through dependence, through prayer. That's what it points to. Or how can we get in the way of that process? Well, we see it also in our same passage here, where if we flip over to chapter 4 of Ephesians, we see that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 30 of chapter 4. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So one of the ways that we can short-circuit the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is through grieving the Holy Spirit with sin. And we see an example, a sorted sample of all these attitudes and actions in verse 31 and 32 that can lead to grieving the Holy Spirit, bring sadness, if you will, to the Holy Spirit of God. Bitterness, wrath, anger, shouting, infighting, slander, and malice. And a third way, not only through prayer and through avoiding sin, avoiding grieving the Holy Spirit, but we can also obey this commandment by going by Colossians 3:16, by letting the word of Christ richly dwell within us. And we'll see that more in a moment, but there is an aspect of the grammar here in Ephesians 5 that I think is important, especially if we want to understand this correctly, because this imperative that is given is not given in such a way that we get the idea that this is something that only happens once in a lifetime, or that it happens from time to time. What Paul here is commanding is that we obey this commandment presently, continually in our lives. The idea there is that this is not just the filling of the Spirit is not experienced in one point in the past, like many teach, but rather is something that must be practiced and obeyed continually in life. In other words, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit every day and every moment of every day. And so thinking about filling the Word, our minds with the Word of of Christ, then brothers, this is for us, brothers and sisters, for us, this is an exhortation, I believe, to not discard our devotion to the Bible. And sometimes we do that even in the simpler ways. We all have work. We all have occupations. We all have afflictions and concerns of the world. And the very simple act of forgetting or neglecting to read our Bible, even as Sunday school lesson as that sounds, is something that we must not allow ourselves to do. Or as we were saying earlier today, one of the ways that God wants to fill our hearts and our minds with the Word of Christ is through the regular preaching of God's Word in the assembly of the saints. And so we must be like James chapter 1, verse 22, that we must be doers of the word, not only hearers of it. And to me, I love this passage in James because this is very straight talk. It says that when we hear the word, when we come to church on Monday morning and we sit down and we do nothing with it, when we don't study the sermon afterwards, when we don't think and ponder the implications of what was heard and how to apply it in all practical aspects of life, this verse says that we deceive ourselves. When we hear and not apply, when we hear and not take to heart, we're only deceiving ourselves. Certainly not, we're not deceiving God, are we? Some of us may try to deceive a spouse. Some of us may try to deceive a boss or our children. But the worst is that we deceive ourselves because of the consequences that it would have on us. So then we ask ourselves, What may be getting in the way in my life, even today? What is it about me? What is it about my character? What is it of what I have done this week that is keeping me away to be a willing receiver of that word of Christ so that it may richly dwell within me? And we're reminded by the words of Peter that says, putting away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, etc., etc., etc. After all of that, putting all of it away, then it says, desire as children recently born. And I'm sorry that I'm not reading directly from the English. My manuscript is in Spanish, so I'm translating from Spanish. But it says, receive or desire the spiritual milk that is unadulterated so that you may grow into your salvation. And so perhaps the reason we're not allowing the word of Christ to dwell richly within us is because there's hidden sin in our lives that acts as a barrier between us and the work that the control that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. Then we have seen the concept, we have seen the commandment to be filled with the Spirit. Let's consider today the result or the consequence to keep it consistent with the letter C. the consequence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So paying attention or going back to Ephesians 5, starting on verse 19, there's a series of participles that describe what happens when one is filled with the Spirit. And starting on verse 19, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And then in verse 1 and verse 21, it says, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Perhaps your translation says, and be subject, as in the imperative, but really it's a participle that depends on the imperative of being filled with the Spirit. So here we're seeing this three characteristics of a person that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. So it acts as though, we could look at it this way, it's sort of a thermometer that helps us evaluate our lives. How are we doing with respect to of praise, of worship? How are we doing with respect to our thankfulness, our heart of thanks? How is our life doing in there? And how is our lives doing in terms of submission in our relationships? So this is very practical. And so let's look at one of those three characteristics of the believer that is filled with the Spirit. And again, these are characteristics that should be present, should be latent in the life of the Christian. It should be present in your family. It should be present in how you do your work. Do you hear me what I'm saying? These are not ideas that are separated from our day-to-day. These are the very part. The Holy Spirit of God is involved in your day-to-day. Did you know that this morning? And so let's see it. Let's see the first point. He says in verse 19, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That's what we did earlier today. It's not only specifically to the congregation of the saints, but it especially means that. When we gather as a church to praise God, and we do, when we do so, when we come, I think this is precious to me because it gives reason. I love to understand the why. So this explains to me why I must get up and sing when I'm at church, and it gives two reasons. One is to recognize God's worth and sort of bring it and offer it back to Him. That's what praise is. Is to repeat what we know about Him and repeat it back to Him in adoration. But this verse says that not only do we do that, there's not only a vertical aspect of our singing when we assemble as a church, but there is also a horizontal one. There is a one another aspect of what we do. And that one another aspect is, according to what it says here, it says, we see it in Colossians, where it talks about that we sort of instruct one another and we admonish one another with songs. And that is beautiful. That is beautiful for me, and I'm sure it is for you, that when you come to church and you are discouraged, when you are afflicted, it has a sweet taste to our hearts when we hear other brothers and sisters singing precious truths. And we know that they believe it. And their belief empowers our belief. Their hope in those words, their hope in the work of Christ empowers us to keep going one more time. And I think as Christians, as families, as fathers that are head of the home, they must be the first to make sure that in our families, we are church-going families. Not because of tradition, not because this is, quote, what we do, but because when we go there, something special happens. Something even supernatural happens. So we edify one another, and we are edified through the singing. And notice, he says there to praise the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart. Or it says here in verse 19, with your heart to the Lord. And so when he's talking about the heart, it's not just it's not simply understanding what the lyrics say. It's actually being affected by them in your emotions. It's believing it. It's letting those words shape your and my convictions. And not only that, but to shape how we go out from this place ready to new levels of obedience and faithfulness to the Lord. So these songs not only teach us sound doctrine, but they exhort us. They move us to live what we say we believe, to put our hope in God in the midst of our difficulty. And I don't know where you're at today, but this is your opportunity, the gathering of the saints, to be recharged, to be encouraged, to withstand temptation, to withstand the temptation to just give up. And they direct our attention to Christ, our devotion to Christ. And they move us to not only to make sure that our words are just charged with praises to God and that we want to talk about God, but that we even want to or live such lives that we want to share the gospel with others, as our brother was telling us today. So a spirit-filled person lives by this. It's not just singing a song. It's not just feeling the beat and a good melody. It has much more repercussions. It has been, the fact that we see it here tells us that for 2,000 years, the church has been doing this. But not only that, it's not just about praise, but it's also about our filling of the Spirit is shown by thanksgiving. Verse 20. Where it says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So look, this is independent of circumstances, we can notice right away, because Paul wrote this letter from jail. And he himself suffered much affliction in the ministry, persecutions, physical weaknesses, anguish for the churches. So if you ask me, that would have been very easy for Paul to be bittered or embittered by his circumstances. But what you get when you read his epistles, especially the prison ones, is that he starts by giving thanks, he ends by giving thanks. He's constantly giving thanks for the work of God in the lives of the churches. Now, did he do that? Was he able to look beyond his circumstances and be a thankful person just because his mom taught him to be thankful? No, it's because he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So then we ask ourselves, and we must ask ourselves, what is our reaction when life gets tight? What is our reaction? What is it when pain comes into our lives, either emotional or physical? How is it that we react? Do we get frustrated? Do we get anxious? Do we complain? Brothers and sisters, our response to that pressure in life is like a thermometer that helps us see how much we're filling our mind with the Word of Christ. In other words, if you react, if you and I react as a grouch, in a grouchy way because we're going through a trial or what we perceive to be a trial, then that also should be a self-diagnostic tool to say, maybe I'm not filling my mind with the Word of God, because this thing that is happening is tearing me apart. And the Word of God promised me to make me firm and steadfast if I cling to His promises. Let's not forget, brothers, that according to Paul in Romans 8, let's always remind one another that according to Paul, in chapter 8 of Romans, in verse 28, we all know this. It's good to remember it for all of us. He says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So there is nothing in your life and in mine, because there it says all things, that doesn't have a purpose. There's nothing in there that could, there's nothing in life that may befall you or I that would mean that the universe is out of control, or that it has come to your life without purpose. And I don't know about you, but that fills me up with thankfulness. With thankfulness. So brothers, we've seen that the filling of the Spirit gives us, or helps us grow in that character as the Holy Spirit controls us. Having the Word of God in our minds, it gives us that spirit of praise to Him, that encourages one another and gives praise to God Himself. But also, as we just saw, the thankfulness, but also finally submission. Submission. So let's go back to Ephesians, because we want to look at this. This is fascinating. Submission. Look at what Paul is saying. And says, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is that third consequence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The word submission in Greek, I'm sure that you've heard it many times. It has to do with the idea of putting yourself in order below a place, someone who has a place of authority, as in a military service. And he's saying that in our relationships, we should submit to one another. So, in one sense, not everybody submits. And we see that when we read the rest of the chapter and we read the first paragraph, verses 1 through 9 of the next chapter, chapter 6, there are husbands that lead, and there are wives who follow, right? There are parents that lead their children, and the children are supposed to obey their parents. There are slaves, in our context would be workers, that are obedient to their masters, their employers. So in one sense, not everybody submits to one another. Otherwise, these verses would lose meaning. And notice that Paul says in these verses that it is wives who are subject to their own husbands. And that's a reminder to us men that allowing passivity to seep into our homes and letting our wives take the role of leadership, it's not just a matter of personality. It's not a matter of circumstance. It's a matter of disobedience to the sovereign plan of God. And particularly to what we're seeing today, it's a matter of not allowing the Holy Spirit to control your life, to control your family. I noticed that in our culture, when you think about children and their parents, many times the children take such a prominent place in homes that it almost seems as though it's the children that are leading the home. Their desires, their preferences is what ends up determining the direction of the family. And that is not a cultural manner. That's not a cultural preference that we should yield to. Again, that's a disobedience to the plan of God. If we don't respect this order, I was trying to explain this to myself. If we don't respect this order, it's as if you've gone to the symphony, if you had the orchestra, but there was no director, nobody would know if all the instruments are tuned correctly. Nobody would know how to start. It would be a disaster. And that's how our lives become when we veer off from this God-ordained order. So, in one sense, not everybody submits to everybody. Remember, let me bring you back. Paul is saying here, be subject to one another. So, in one sense, then, Paul, if not everyone submits to one another, in what sense do we submit to one another? Well, let me submit to you this. In another sense, everybody that is in authority also submits. Because these passages explain it very clearly that the leaders have to submit to God. And they also submit to their neighbor, be it the wife, be it the children, be it those who work for them. They submit to them too through service, through humble service, through humble leadership. As it was for Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and be a ransom for many. So, husbands, you and I, we need to love our wives, and we need to see to it that her needs are met. We need to care for them. Same with our children. We must make sure that we do not exasperate them. And it's a battle, is it not? It's a battle to do these things. So regardless of whether you have children that are disobedient, we must rear them up and instruct them and admonish them in a way that we do not exasperate them. But what's interesting in this is the original context of this. In the Gentile culture, in the Greco-Roman culture, this concept of a leader who is also a servant was completely foreign. If you were here in the morning and you saw me, heard me speak, give a lesson in Spanish, maybe to you that was completely foreign and you understood nothing of what I said. Because I don't know if you know this, but when you speak a different language, you actually have also a different personality in that language than you have in the other language. So I'm a little bit different when I'm speaking English than when I am when I'm speaking Spanish. And Brother Jacob, you're going to see that, I promise you. But that was foreign. This way of being, this servant leadership, was completely foreign to the Greco-Romans. In fact, what was understood, what was accepted and expected of men and those who were in leadership was to be ruthless, to treat their wives and their children in a way that was demeaning, that was devoid of any honor, of any dignity. So when we read this, let's not read it with our 21st century glasses, but read it in that context. What Paul is bringing to bear is a completely new way to look at relationships and to look at. So that service is a way to submit to other. So in that sense, I do submit to my wife through my service, through my humility. Because through that service and that humility, I ultimately submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the church, God is not looking for ruthless dictators. That's not what God is looking for. So God is looking for men and women that flavor their relationships with sacrificial love, with humility, with honor, with disinterest service. Notice, this was not how the person that is addicted to wine lives. the life of the person, and again, let me bring you back to verse 18. Paul is comparing two different lives, the spirit-filled life and the life that is controlled by wine. Well, the life that is controlled by wine, the person that is giving themselves to their lusts, whatever they may be, not just wine, but whatever they may be, are people that are marked with being selfish. They care only about themselves. Their lives are filled with conflict, with, again, with selfishness, with lies, with anger. But it's not so with the life that is filled with the Spirit. The life that is filled with the Spirit is what Paul describes in Philippians. It says that you esteemed one another as superior to oneself. And not caring for our own interest, rather for the interest of others. So when we think about this, and think about your family, and the difficulties that you may be facing, the Lord knows them. When you think of them, of the difficulties that you may be finding at your job, Lord knows that it's difficult to submit to bosses, is it not? Especially when you think you know better than them. It's the same temptation that children have. They definitely think that they know better than us, don't they? But that's nature. That's nature. That's regardless of fact. There may be times that they know better than us. There may be times that we know better than our bosses. But this is a fact of our sinful, crooked heart. So when you think of that, hear this promise, or hear this, what God wants to do in your life. He wants to fill you up with the capacity to submit humbly in the way that Jesus submitted humbly to God in the plan of salvation. He subjected himself to the suffering on the cross to be a sacrifice for you and for me. He was the expiation. He was the substitutionary atonement for you, so that sin might be blotted away. That brought you forgiveness. So fathers and mothers, we think of that. We think that the Holy Spirit wants to break our will. Listen to me well. The Holy Spirit wants to break our will so that His will may be done in our lives. So that we may be not harsh, but loving. So that we may not be selfish, but sacrificial with our children, with our co-workers, with our spouses, and with our fellow brothers and sisters in the church. And notice, this is not all that Paul says. Notice the end of verse 21. It's fascinating. Because in the end, he says, be subject to one another, and ends with the phrase, in the fear of Christ. So we can't forget that our motivation must not be, this is not saying that we must have dread of God, thinking that if we don't submit, or that we don't, or if we are tempted to be complaining and not be thankful, whatever, that we're going to be punished by God in an eternal sense. That's not what this is saying. This is speaking to reverence. It's remembering that Christ is and will be the judge. And it will be the judge even for his own, or even of his own. And we will come before him at the time of giving an account to him, and we will receive rewards according to what we have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad, as he says in Corinthians 5 and 10. So yeah, we live our lives, our relationships, understanding that we are doing what we're doing in the sight of Christ, and that one day we will give an answer for how we did. So brothers and sisters, to live a life that is, as we said at the beginning, and we've been talking about biblical counseling, is a life that is marked with obedience to Christ, is in this principle to be filled with the Spirit. Without that, there's no power in our lives to obey. And we have to understand that, and we have to be thankful and ask the Holy Spirit to do that work in us at all times. Again, it's not something mystical that happens based on an experience, but rather it's the day-by-day work of filling our minds of the Word of God and walking in dependence. Not independent, but in dependence of the Holy Spirit to move us, to break, to obligar, to break, to bend our will and to straighten it for His purposes. So let's not be controlled by our own desires, which is a temptation. It's a temptation. When you think of your relationships, I know that wives can be tempted to not submit to their husbands, but to rather to assert their own will. Husbands can have the temptation to be harsh and to be lazy. Parents to just not put the spiritual formation of the children as they ought, with the priority that they ought, rather to cater to their children's interests and desires. The temptation of children that are here, that are in Christ, even if they are in Christ, is to be disobedient and rebellious to their parents. So let's not give in to us. Let's renew our commitment to fill our minds, to fill our families, to fill our church with the Word of Christ so that it might dwell richly, so that the Spirit of God would give us the power to live according to His will, according to the wisdom that He would put in, so that we can make the best of every moment because the days are evil. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You that You have come into our lives not only to save us, but to transform us. Father, I do pray that we would be committed more and more and more to be devoted to Your Word, to intake Your Word in any opportunity that we have. Help us be faithful to that, Lord. Please help us that when that time of temptation comes, that time of trial comes, we might be ready to respond in a Spirit-empowered way with obedience, with according to Your wisdom. Lord, that is our desire. That is the desire of Your church this morning. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us in this. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.